But today we're finishing this generosity series, and I'm going to call this topic 3D generosity. The goal of my message is to answer one big question: how much should I give? And at the end of this message, you will be challenged to live a life of generosity like never before. Let me give you some updates about our church. Our church has been renting here for the longest time, and we are tired of renting. We want to have our own building. And lately, last 4 months, we've been looking for a building. Our building of our own. We've been checking out some buildings. We thought it was this one, and God closed the door. And how many of you know when God closes the door, can't open it? Then we went for another building, and God said no. Then we went to a third building, and it's maybe. And then as we were looking at this third building, which is a church, all it needs is a little bit of painting. We could probably do that ourselves. God opened another building for us. So right now we're looking to buy between one or two. We're going to buy one building between, you know, one or two buildings, all right. And so we're going to need to raise some money for a down payment. How many of you like coming to church at 12:30? Amen. All right. There's few of you. How many of you like to come earlier? Maybe like 11? Woohoo! Yeah. What's wrong with you guys? Come on. You miss brunch if you come at 12:30. I haven't had brunch for 10 years. I was about to skip church to just have brunch somewhere. Okay? So we're going to need to raise about $100,000. That's a lot of money. And I'm believing God, if this is His will for us to have a building of our own, that we're going to raise that money. When God tells you to do something, He always provides finances through His people to do that. Amen. I'm believing for five people, maybe to give 5,000 bucks. I've never said that here before, first time. I'm believing for 10 people to give $2,500. I'm believing for 10 people to give maybe $1,000. I believe for 25 people to give maybe $500. And that doesn't mean over one Sunday. Maybe you can do that over 2 months period or something like that. But we're ready to move. We're ready to reach people. One of the recently, and I haven't heard this a lot, but recently I've been hearing these things that people tell me. They said, "We love your church. This is an awesome church, but your timing is horrible. If I had to choose between going to 10 o'clock and 12:30, I would go to 10. Most people. Right? So we're missing. We went and consulted with one of the biggest churches here in Sioux Falls, and they told us that you were about half to one-fourth at 12:30 than you would be at 10 o'clock. Now, I'm not making excuses and saying, well, 12 o'clock is why we have grown. We have doubled, or, I mean, we've really grown in the last year and a half. So we are growing at 12:30. But if we had 11 o'clock, we could grow way faster. I really do believe that. And not that we're going to stop growing because we're 12:30. No, we're going to grow because whatever God plants, whatever God blesses, will grow. But we want to remove every obstacle out of the way for people. You know, when I don't preach on Sunday and I have to wait for a service, it's way too long. I can make so many excuses not to go to church. You know, there's birthday party of my mom. There's this and that. I mean, people do things in the afternoon. There's football game that's going to start in the fall, basketball games, whatever it is. You know, people have too much time to make excuses why not to go. So we're going to have a building. I'm believing God for the building, and we're going to raise money for that building. How much do we need? We need $100,000. How much do we have? $30,000. So we're going to need to raise at least $71,000. Amen? So that's kind of an update of what's going on in our church. And you know what? I want to have my own building. I want to be the one who's renting to somebody, not, you know, being their renter. If you've ever owned your own home and you've been, you know, a renter at an apartment building, you know what the difference is. You can be your own boss. You can design the stage however you want. You can buy the color of chairs that you want. You can do whatever you want. And Center of Life has been a gracious, blessed church for us, but it's time. We're maturing as a church. And I'm going to ask you in the next few months to help us do this. so we can reach more people, so we can do more greater things for God. Amen? So let's talk about generosity today. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul is writing to a church. This is a second letter. He's writing to Corinthians. Now, what happened between first letter and second letter is that some evil people came and said, Paul is not a good guy. Paul is all about money. All he wants to do is steal your money. Now, if Paul was a bad guy, he wouldn't be writing two-thirds of a New Testament. If Paul was a bad guy, he wouldn't be beheaded in a Roman court. He was beheaded. If Paul was a bad guy, he would be rich and live a good life. But Paul didn't have a penny to his name. He would go from city to city, preach the gospel, and he would have a business on the side to provide for himself. Paul spoke many times saying, I don't want your money. I make my own living. Do you know what Paul did for business? He was a tent maker. So he made tents to provide for himself. When he would go to the city, and remember, nobody knew of Christianity then. He would go to the city and he would try to start a church. No money, nothing. So he would make tents, sell them. And while he's selling the tents, he would talk to people. How many of you know when you're in business or at workplace, you have people who trust you, who talk to you? And then he would begin to preach to them. In about 2 years, he would have 15, 20 people in a church. Some of you think Paul's churches were huge. No. Some of them were 12 people, 12 guys. That's how it started. But Paul would go and plant these churches. And then Paul, after they matured in Christ, he would said there would be needs. And some of you might think, shouldn't God supply all of our needs? He does. But the way he does it is through people. Amen. And so Paul would ask him and say, hey, can you supply this need? A few months ago, a father came to me crying, saying, my son committed suicide. I need money to take him back to Mexico, and I want to bury him there. What do you do? That's a need. And he said, I need it now, because this was like Tuesday, and he needed to get his body back to Mexico. So guess what I did? Just wrote him a check. I called the elders of the church and said, hey, this is the need. I don't have time to ask our people on Sunday, so we need to do this. So we gave him $500. But then I also called my friends, pastors in the city, and I asked them if they would give. So people came together and collected enough money for him to go and bury his son. We got needs. Our church gives to about 4 missions in Ukraine, in Ghana, in Honduras, and that's it. So 3. We give 3 to 3 missions. I thought there was 4. Fourth one coming. Amen. Amen. So there's needs. When we went to Honduras, we saw kids running on streets without shoes. We saw kids like my, younger than my daughter, 4 or 5 years old, without shoes, working at the dump, at the city dump, collecting plastic and whatever they could salvage so they can live. There's needs, and we need to provide. But there's 2 types of needs. There's spiritual poverty, and there's physical poverty. And the church is called to meet both of those needs. Spiritual poverty and physical poverty. And our goal is to meet those needs. So let's go into this scripture. Paul says this. Now, I want you to know. Now, listen, if you're here for the first time, I'm stressed out because maybe you came to church 5 years ago and they talked about money. And you're like, all they want is my money. If you're here for the first time, second time, if you're a guest, if this is not your church, if I'm not your pastor, this message, just sit here and audit the class. Just listen. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to respond. This message is for those who are regulars, and this message is those who are Christians and are believers and who are members here in this church. So now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches of Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Say, rich generosity. So Paul is writing about Macedonian church. They are super poor. They're going through lots of trouble, lots of persecution. But guess what? They're overflowing with rich generosity. Macedonian understood something. That generosity has little to do with how much money we have. It's the condition of our heart. Macedonian were very poor and yet were very generous. There is this false social philosophy that says this. People who don't have much shouldn't give. It's the rich that should give. That's not what the Bible says. Bible says that everyone should be generous. I found an interesting statistic. The interesting statistic is this. That people who earn $25,000 a year or less are more generous than people who make $75,000 a year. Let me tell you this. People who make $25,000 a year give away, on average, about 4.2%. People who make $75,000 a year or more only give 2.7%. So we see from statistics that people who don't have as much give more than those who have a lot. And if I were to ask you, do you have enough money to give? Most people would say no. But if I ask you, do you have any food you can give? Most people would say what? Yes. If I ask you, do you have any shoes you can give away? You would say, yes, I got an extra pair. I'll give it to you. If I asked you, do you have any clothes on the rack that you could give away? Most of you would say, yes. What is it about money that if God asks us to give money, what is it that says, I don't have enough? You got it. If you're poor or you're rich, we struggle with the same issues. We're greedy. When a child is born, one of their first words is what? Mine. Mine, right? Last week we were on vacation, and on that vacation we drove a lot, and so we stopped at a lot of fast food restaurants like McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, yeah, and so we would buy a whole bunch of stuff like sandwiches, hamburgers, and fries, and you know, and we would put it on the table, and everybody would get it. And my kids, the interesting thing about my kids was that they would take those fries and they would say, mine. And I was sitting there, and I was like, I ate my sandwich. I was still hungry. And I was like, can I have some of your fries? No, Dad, this is mine. I got mad. I stood up and said, what? It's yours? I'm not asking you for the whole thing. I just bought you this thing. I am the Lord of this fries. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No, Dad, this is mine. No, it's mine. I got mad. I'm like, no, it's mine. And I said, if you give me some of it, I will open the drive-through windows and pour fries on you so much that you won't have room enough to contain. But if you hide it from me and say it's mine, when I bought it for you, I'll close that window and you won't have any fries till you're 18. But isn't it how we are? We say, God, all of mine is yours. My life belongs to you, everything. But when he says, give me something back, prove to me that you love me. Oh, no, it's mine. You can have everything else. You can have the crippled sheep. You can have the shoes that has holes in it. You can have that thing I don't fit into anymore. You can have that. You can have the last. After I'm done paying all my bills, God, after I go and eat out and entertain myself till I can't entertain myself anymore, then you can have the rest. And God says, if you give me some of my fries, it's my fries, it's not yours, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you won't have room enough to contain. But if you withhold it from me, I'll close the window. And everything that you have is not going to be enough. You know what? I would rather have my 90% of income be blessed than 100% be cursed. God can have some of my stuff. Hallelujah. So generosity has little to do with how much you make or how much you have, because we never have enough. As soon as we start making more, what happens? Our standard of living starts increasing, and we don't have it again. God doesn't bless us to increase our standard of living. God blesses us, listen to this, to increase our standard of giving. Let me tell you this, guys. Some of your Christian lives are stuck. You don't do anything bad. You don't go get drunk, and you don't go cheat on your wife or nothing like that. But you're stuck in your Christian faith because you're stuck in like second gear almost. Generosity will push you to the next stage. I'm telling you. And I've noticed how much I need this message. I'm a greedy person. I'm the one who is the saver in the family. My wife is the spender, so she's the generous one. But you know what? I dislike myself in many places. I make fun of my kids for being mine. But I'm the same way. I was cheap. And the Lord said, this is your vacation. It's okay. Spend some money. No, oh no, Jesus. Go get a good hotel with good breakfast instead of cheap hotel with no breakfast. I mean, you'll save $30 just on breakfast. So you can afford $30 more hotel and be nicer. And I'm like, right? Jesus. So generosity has to do little with how much you have or how much you make. It's your heart. Generosity, generous person understands this. Write this down. That my wealth comes from God. Generous person understands where his or her wealth comes from. Where does your money come from? If you're a Christian, then your philosophy on life is that it all comes from God. I don't own anything. It's all his. I gave him my life. You know, Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ that lives within me. But when it comes to money, oh no, Jesus. No, Jesus, no. You can have my dirty shoes. You can have anything but the money. And God is not asking for all your money. That's the cool thing. He's looking for your heart. Listen to what Deuteronomy 8:18 says, if we could put that on the screen. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Who gives you power to get wealth? The Lord. Who gave you the breath? Who gave you life? Somebody got killed the other day. Why isn't you? Because the Lord decided to give you more days so you can do something in this world. So you can influence the world. So you can change something in this world. First Chronicles 29:14 says this. This is David. Watch. Let me give you a little bit of history. God says to David, David says, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple. This building is going to be magnificent. How many of you watch the Bible series on Discovery? No? You got to see that. Because David says to God, I'm going to build you this house. Right before he messes up with Bathsheba. But another story. And so God says, God says, why don't you do this? Why don't you raise money for me for my house, but you will not build me a house? Imagine this. If I came to you and I said, we need to raise $1 million, but we're not going to build till you're dead. Your sons are going to build. And you'd be like, what? That's what God is saying to David, to King David. He says, you raise the money, you raise the timber, gold, silver, stone, whatever we need. You get the blueprints, everything. But your son Solomon is going to build the temple. And guess what David says? I'll do it, Lord. Now, we're not going to wait till our children to get a building. We're going to try to get a building in the next 4 months or so. But I want to read this to you. And David brings the offering to God. He goes to the influential people, to soldiers. He goes to farmers, to peasants. He goes to every one of them. And he collects a huge offering. And people give more than needed for the building. And then David prays and says this. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. And we give you only what you first gave to us. I've been successful in business, and this is not bragging or being prideful or arrogant. But I cannot say that I was successful because I was so smart, educated, because I'm better than other people who didn't succeed in business. Bible says there's time and chance for it all. It's God. I have to give it to God. The biggest pride is saying, I did something. Look what I've done. King Nebuchadnezzar was walking one day on the wall of his city and said, look what I have done. And a voice from heaven came, you didn't do anything, and you'll be like a beast for 7 years. And you'll go crazy. And after that, King Nebuchadnezzar goes crazy. And for 7 years, he's chained. It's God who did it through you. It's God who gave you wisdom, the right chance, the right time, the right idea. It came from God. Ideas are not something we come up with. It's something that God gives us. If you ask successful people, they'll tell you, it's not just how good you are in business. You need luck. They call it luck. We know what it is. We call it the grace of God, the blessing of God. You can't just do it on your own. Amen? So, generous person understands, where does my money come from? Does it come from my working hard? Yes. But behind that, who gave me life? Who gave me that job? Who made me live here on the earth at this time? God did. Amen. Amen. Number three, my heart, write this down. My heart needs generosity more than a person who receives it. My heart needs generosity more than a person who receives it. Now, I'm not preaching this message to collect an offering. But many people come to me and they say, and periodically they come and say, I don't have any money. Can you borrow me some money? Give me some money. And after a while, I begin to get frustrated with some people. Why don't you have any money? What's wrong with you? You have a job. Why are you always behind? And the Lord said, ask them if they were a tither. And I would. In most cases, all cases, no. So, my heart needs generosity more than a person who receives it. When a person is not a giver, the heart of that person gets hard, like a stone, like a rock. Do you like having a hard heart? Okay, let me explain to you what it means, and then I want to ask you that question again. A hard heart becomes cynical, becomes mean, distrusting, and suspicious. Have you ever caught yourself being mean? I don't like that. I want to be kind. I want to be loving. That's the higher calling. Being mean is not a good place to be. It hardens you. It makes you rusty almost like. I don't know. But you can't enjoy fruits of your labor. When you are mean, hard, you can't enjoy life. You're cheap. I was talking to a man yesterday, a businessman, and he was saying that he stopped working with another businessman because that man was so cheap, it was just impossible to work with him. And he said, I just didn't want nothing to do with him. He's cheap. He's trying to rip you off every second. And that man has that reputation in the city, and people don't like him. I don't ever want to be like that. I want to be a giver. The Lord spoke to me, and I'm not doing this good, but he said, always have some cash in your pocket. So when people ask you, you would have something to give. Now, today I don't have any. I just gave it all away. But so don't come to me after the service and say, hey. But you should always have something so you can give. You should have a generous heart. Amen. Ecclesiastes 6:2 says this. Talks about a man who has everything. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself. Of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and this is an evil affliction. Remember I told you a story 2 weeks ago about a guy who collected the money, and then he had Alzheimer's, and he forgot where he hid the money? A foreigner here means somebody who's not in your family. His family didn't get that $500,000+. Somebody else will find that money if they already hasn't found it and they're enjoying it and blessing God. Look at this. God gives you everything. But if you're not generous, if you are not giving away, you become hard and you can't enjoy it. So you become a person who just works, works, works to get. And then you die and somebody else starts enjoying your money, your possessions. God wants to give you ability to enjoy life. And so that's why he says, be generous. If we look at the Bible, we see three levels of generosity. I call it 3D generosity, three dimension. You know, have you ever seen a movie in 3D? What was the first movie you seen in 3D? Avatar? Yeah, maybe. I saw something before that with my kids. I remember going to a movie theater and it was the only show that they have at that time was 3D and it was so expensive. I got mad, you know, and we came to this thing and they gave you these glasses and they were uncomfortable and I had to put it over these glasses, you know. And so it was just like, oh man, I'm grumbling and complaining. And then the TV came on, the screen came on, and it was like my kids started going, you know, grabbing things. We started ducking from things, you know, things were flying right at us. And I was like, whoa. I was looking at them and I'm like, man, you guys are, they're, you know how kids, they know how to enjoy stuff. And then you finally, after 5 minutes of it, you're like, wow, this is so awesome. After you've been in a 3D theater, you probably don't want to go and see a regular, boring, one-dimensional movie. And a few weeks ago, Tanya and I went to see into a cheap theater, saving money, you know, and we went to see The Life of a Pi. How many of you have seen that movie? And we went out of it, and we were like, we should have went and paid the money to watch it in 3D. But we were cheap, so we were like, and so once you see something in 3D, and you know, I know it's a little extra. The one dimension is not the same. It's not as satisfying. Same thing could be said about giving. If we don't see giving in 3D, it doesn't appeal to us. And what do I mean by 3D? The first dimension of giving is giving spontaneously. The first dimension of giving is giving spontaneously. Guys, let's put that on the screen. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. What this is saying is that even if your enemy comes in front of you and he needs something, give it to him. Meet that need. You know, we love spontaneous giving, especially we in America. We love giving spontaneously. We watch after Hurricane Sandy comes through, whole bunch of movie stars go on TV and they start raising money. So we text in our $5 and we feel good about it. After like, what is that island that got demolished a little bit by her? Haiti. Do you remember after the Haiti thing, how big of a deal fundraising was and people were texting their donations into and giving and raising millions? And why do we do that? Why do we like spontaneous giving? Because spontaneous giving is emotional and immediately measurable. I immediately see the difference that I make and I feel good about it. Now, the problem with spontaneous giving is that it's unpredictable. What do I mean by that? You can get abused by it, or who to say that you are giving enough? Let me give you an example. On one hand, people get abused because somebody comes to you and they touch your heart and they go tell you a gut-wrenching story, a heart-turning story. They tell you a story and then you give and then you're like, uh-oh, what have I done? Right? And so a lot of people get conned into giving when they do spontaneous giving. On another hand,
We give $5, we put it in a bucket, and then we say we're tithers. And then when you ask, when I ask you a question or somebody asks, how much do you give? Well, I give a lot. How much? When was the last time you gave? Well, it was when Haiti was, you know, I gave $5, you know? And it's like, that's not sacrificial. That's not significant, maybe. Yes, it makes us feel good, but it's just small. The second thing, the second dimension of giving is strategic giving. Strategic giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some of you are stressing out here. Some of you are like, man, where are you going with this? I'm going somewhere. I'm going to do a big finish. All right? So strategic giving is what we call tithing. It's planned giving. It's some thought went into it. It means we put it in a budget. Strategic giving. Strategic givers have to ask themselves these two questions. How can I be more generous? And how can I use my money to help meet the needs of others? Strategic giving is what we call tithing. Tithing, let me tell you something about tithing. Tithing is like training, putting training wheels on generosity. Tithing is God training us to ride a bicycle. God training us to be generous. It's a beginning stage. Many of us are not naturally wired. Many of us are not naturally wired to give. As kids, we don't like to give. And as adults, we don't like to give. You want to know what Hebrew word for tithing is? It's maheser. Say maheser. Maheser. You know what maheser means? 1/10 of everything. It means, you know, when you give 20 bucks in a bucket and you say, I'm a tither, you're not a tither. Tithing means you give 1/10 of your income, of your sales of a property or a vehicle or investment. Maybe you receive a big gift or winning something. You give 1/10 to God. And some of you are like, Pastor, okay, you're giving us all this information. What does it do for me? It benefits you. I'm going to get to it. It benefits you big time. All right, so Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says this. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is God saying? If you give, if you honor the Lord with the first, how many of you know most of us honor the Lord with our last? With the worst. If I have $5 left in my pocket this week, I'll give it. If I don't, I won't. God says, honor the Lord with your possession and with the first fruits, not the last. You know, have you ever eaten chips? Right? In a bag of chips, and you eat it, and then somebody says, can you give me some chips? And you say, yeah, there's some chips here left on the bottom, the crumbs. Here, you can have that. That's what we do with God, the crushed ones, you know, the ones that you don't want. God says, don't give me that. Give me the first. And then I'll bless your last. Amen. And so Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. That's what God says about our tithe. God is serious about the tithe. Why? Because he's training us to be what? Generous. Generosity doesn't come by good intentions, by good thoughts. It comes by action. It comes by giving. If you're not giving, you're not a generous person. And God, that's one of the attributes of God. Andre preached this last week. For God so loved the world, he gave the most important thing he had, his only begotten son. God is generous. Every day he gives us life. That's generous. He takes care of all of our needs. We're still alive. Look at us. Nobody's naked in this place. Everybody's dressed up, looking nice, right? God is generous God, supplying all of our needs. So giving just $5 is not tithing. Tithing means what? 1/10. And what is the purpose? God, what are you trying to do? The purpose of tithing is to teach me to put God first in my life. The purpose of tithing is to teach me to put God first in my life. I haven't preached this message because for many years because I was a chicken. But you know what? From now on, I'm not going to apologize for preaching the Bible. Amen. I'm just not. I know some people here are going to get mad and never come back. But so many more here are going to be blessed and come back and say, hey, I got a new job. I got a promotion. God is doing something in my life. My faith has increased. My faith is not just somewhere deep inside on non-tangible. It's tangible. I can touch it. I can do something. I can give. Amen. God says, give me some of your fries, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much. I'll give you so much fries, you can't have room enough to contain. I'm going to say something else now, and this is going to be something that you're not going to like. So I want you to just take a breath and chill a little bit. You're not going to like this. I'm going to say something you're not going to like, but I'm going to speak the Bible to you guys. For a Christian not to give back to God, the Bible calls it stealing. In book of Malachi, God says, you steal from me. And they say, how do we steal from you? He says, you give me the worst and the last, if you do give. You don't bring me full tithe and first fruits. You steal from me. Let me show you what it says. Malachi, let's put that on the screen. Maybe not the whole verses because I don't have time to read everything. But I want to read maybe verse 9. Verse 8. Let's go verse 8, Nathan. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The Lord says, in tithe and offering. So, what is offering? It's the spontaneous giving. That's the just giving spontaneous. And what is tithe? Is strategic giving. God talks about both. He says, don't just tithe. See, because tithing could become just as religious. You know, I started tithing when I was 17. Our church didn't teach tithing. I read it in the Bible. And I started tithing. And after a while, the Lord said, I got used to it so much. And right now in our church, we have automatic withdrawal. So you set it up and you forget it. I love that option. But it almost doesn't feel like I'm giving sacrificially. So the Lord would challenge me over the years. He said, go beyond the tithe. Tithe is not enough for you. You got that. Go more because I want to release something more. See, Bible says, when a man sows much, he will reap much. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, I'm not saying that if you give God $5, he's going to give you $500 back. That's prosperity preaching lie. Amen. Now, God can do that if he wants to, but he might bless your marriage. He might bless your kids. He might bless you from getting a ticket on the road or getting that fender bender or doing something stupid. He might just bless you with that. He blesses us with health. He blesses us in so many more ways than just financial. But I know one thing. When I got married, I was so scared to go live alone with my wife, you know, because I was like, how am I going to provide for our family? But you know what? I've never had a time when I didn't provide for my family. We've always been blessed in every area of our life. And now we have a savings account, and I know a lot of you have a savings account, but there's nothing there. And that's what we used to have. We used to have a savings account, no money. Now we have a savings account and some money in there, and it feels good. My wife feels secure. Why? Because God taught me tithing. And you know what? I said, if I could live, this is what my pattern of thinking is. If I can live on 90% of my income, because most people live on 110% of their income. They make 100%, but then they borrow, you know? So, but tithing teaches us more than just, you know, being disciplined and with, you know, giving it to God and being generous. It teaches us
something, this money discipline in our life. And so what I said after a while, I'm like, if I could live on 90%, we could probably live on 80% of our income and maybe save 10%. So my wife would be more secure, right? And then later we said, maybe we can live on 70% of income and maybe give away more or invest into something. Bible teaches investing money. Amen. Not in a Ponzi scheme, but, you know, if you read Ecclesiastes, he'll talk about investing. When God wanted to test Pharaoh, how many plagues did he bring in Egypt? 10. Huh, you guys are smart. All right. When God wanted to test the virgins to see if they would wait for the groom, how many virgins were there? 10. When Jesus healed lepers and wanted to test them if they would come back, remember he said, go to visit the Pharisees and then come back? How many lepers were there? 10. How many disciples were there? 12. I was testing you on that one. That was just a test. But you see, number 10 in the Bible is the testing number, is the trying. Will you obey me? Will you trust me? Says God. You know what? I often have buyer's remorse. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Bought this iPad, and I was just itching inside somewhere. I gotta buy this iPad. And I buy it, and I never use it. And my children found a way to use it and irritate me. They download all these video games, and instead of doing homework, I have to yell at them, stop playing video games! And then the worst thing, like we were driving on this trip, and they're fighting about that iPad. Alex is not sharing. Abby is not sharing. Ah, he hit me. He pulled my hair. He this and that. And I'm just like, give me that iPad. I'm going to throw it out of the window. I mean, they get to you. The kids get to you. Right? And so many times I've had buyer's remorse. I've never had buyer's remorse when I give, when I'm generous. I'm excited. I'm proud of that. I'm glad that I'm able to help. That shows that God is working in my life. So why 10%? Because 10% is God testing me. Will I trust him? Pastor, we're in the New Testament now. 10% given was in the Old Testament. It was a commandment to give 10%. It doesn't apply to us. You're right. God doesn't want us to be legalistic givers. But if you want to be technical about it, tithe came before the law was given. Abraham lived 400 years before Moses. Moses gave the law. And what did Abraham do? Abraham was a tither. So it's not the law. What I want to say is this. Tithing as a law has gone away. Tithing as a principle is here to stay. You can write this down. You can text that. You can Facebook it. I don't care. Tithing as a law has gone away. God doesn't want to make you give and be grudgeful about it, angry about it. God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Don't ever give out of begrudging heart. Give out of be happy. Another translation says God loves giggly giver. I love giving. How many of you giggle when you give? Listen, I'm not just talking about giving to this church. You should be a giver. Spontaneous, strategic. Spontaneous, you should be every day. Look for opportunities where you can give. Now, I'm not saying be irresponsible with your giving. And the next dimension of giving, this is the last one, is third dimension of giving is sacrificial giving. What is sacrificial giving? It's given till it hurts. It's given till it hurts. There was a woman who lived in a famine. She had a son, and they had a little bit of oil left. There was 3 years, no rain in Jerusalem, in Israel. And she said to her, and the prophet comes to her house and says, give me something to eat. And she said, listen, we have only enough for one meal. Me and my son, we're going to eat and we're going to die. That's it. That's all we have. People are dying left and right in Israel. Drought, nothing to eat. And Elijah says to her, what you said you're going to do,
give that to me. And you would think, what a prophet, what a jerk. How could he do that? How could he ask for everything? That was sacrificial. And you know what she said? Ah, you know, if we die today or tomorrow, no difference, you know. We're going to die. So she goes and cooks for him a meal. And Elijah speaks to her and says this. Because you obeyed the word of a prophet, your oil will not run dry and your flour will not run dry. It will just keep reappearing in the vessels that they're in until it rains in Israel, until food comes in Israel. Now, I'm not promoting, listen to me, I'm not promoting carelessness, putting your family at risk, throwing money away just to prove that I'm a, you know, because you can do that religiously as well. That's not what we're talking about. But some of us have been blessed. And young people, college students, the same thing goes to you. We've been blessed. We live in the richest nation in the world. And we can give more than nothing or 2%. We can be more generous. And I'm going to finish this message with this. Open to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to finish with 2 Corinthians 8. It says this. Verse 2. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Paul says, there's famine in Jerusalem. We need to give. And they said, we would love to. And why did they do that? Because God touched their heart. Because God did something in their life. Somebody said, I'm not going to go there. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Listen to this. For their first action was to give themselves. Who? Themselves. Not just their heart, everything. Themselves to the Lord. Where am I at here? 8:3. Five, I think, no? Yeah, they give even more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we, and then it goes and it goes. And so you don't have to be rich to give. You don't have to give more and give irresponsibly. This message is not for me to con you out of your money. But I want you to know, when God begins to touch your heart, you become generous. Instead of maybe buying that extra pair of shoes, you say, well, I'm just going to give to see more people come to Jesus. You know, 80% of Christians come to church and love eating from this table of grace and gospel of good news. And never pile on that table so other people can eat from this table. This organization does not exist so we can make money. This organization exists so we can bring people who are far from God closer to Jesus. And it takes money. And so today, God is saying, test me. You know that only one place in the Bible, Malachi 3:10. Last scripture, Malachi 3:10. Surrendering all. Surrendering all. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, to your church, where you're spiritually fed, so there be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heavens, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to test. The only place in the Bible God says, test me. Try me. And so if God says it, I'm going to challenge you to test God. Maybe you've never tithed before. I want you to try tithing for 3 months. test God. And if God does not, in return, bless you financially, increase your faith, gives you better discipline, then you do this. You email us in our church office discreetly, and we will give you everything you tithe in the last 3 months. We'll give it back to you. I know it sounds like a gimmick, but it's not. I believe God so much. I've had people in this church who I personally said, you need to tithe, come to me next week and said, you won't believe what God did. You won't believe what happened. I got this big job contract. I got this promotion. I got this. I got that. I so believe in it. If you don't see a breakthrough in your finances, we will give you your money back. We don't want your money. We don't want something from you. We want something for you. I can't afford listening to this. I can't afford not to tithe. Listening to God says, I'm going to pour out my blessing. I'll give you so much fries, you won't be able to eat it all. That's what God says. And you know what? Personally, I've tested that in my life. I've tested that in my life. And I can tell you from experience, it works. I'm blessed. Sometimes I'm so blessed, I'm embarrassed to tell people. Seriously, we were in this boat and we started bragging. We went deep sea fishing in Florida, and we were bragging, and people were saying this and that, and I started saying, you know, what do you do? I'm a pastor and I'm a business owner, really? And then I'm like, I gotta shut up. And the Lord spoke to me, said, never complain that you have it bad. You have it so good. I'm embarrassed to tell people everything God is doing. Try God, people. Try God. Old Testament says give a tithe. New Testament says give it all. Give your life. Pick up your cross and follow me. Old Testament says don't murder. New Testament, higher standard. Don't hate. Old Testament says don't commit adultery. New Testament, don't lust. God is good. Trust Him. It's going to work on so many levels in your life. I'm not going to preach this message till next year, probably this time again. But I believe if you trust God, if you take this challenge, 3 months challenge, 90-day challenge, God is going to do something big in your finances. Amen. Please stand to your feet. It's a decision time. We sing, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. But then when it comes to the things we love, it's hard to surrender. But God says surrender part of it. Not all of it, part of it. Surrender. Hallelujah. Let's turn off those lights, guys. I want to pray for those who are surrendering today. And some of you are like, Pastor, I don't know if I can go cold turkey and just give a tithe. I don't know. What should I do? Should I ease into it, or should I give a, you know, tithe right away? And it's between you and God. It's a hard thing. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Some of you are going to go cold turkey and you're going to do it. Some of you are going to ease into it. But one thing I know, God is going to honor that. And I would rather have 90% blessed than 100% cursed. That's just me. Hallelujah.